We thank you for listening to the weekly sermon of First United Methodist Church, Missouri City, Texas. We're a church that's making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. For more information about the church and its ministries, or how we can pray for you, visit us on the web at fumcmc.org. If you desire to make a quick contribution in support of our ministries, you can text to give. Simply text the amount you want to give to 281-369-4870 and follow the instructions. And now, as you listen, we hope that you find this podcast meaningful and transformational in your journey of faith.
Well, hello. It's great to see all of you here. Thanks for the chance to be before you today on this this Sunday when I know that Marty is taking a well-deserved break. In the United Methodist Church, and I've done this before too, we technically encourage every pastor to take a sabbatical after every 7 years, approximately. And that sabbatical is usually a three-month-long sabbatical. I've taken one in my 40 years of ministry, only one, but one. That's not what Marty's doing. He's taking a month off, not 3 months off. And he's taking a needed break at a time when he's experienced some personal stress. A lot of it is related to his biological father's passing. I think some of you know that story. We certainly support this, and I know that you do too. And I wanted to say how much I appreciate your prayers for Marty and your support of him. And you also will join me, I'm sure, in expressing gratitude to this wonderful staff, to Barbara and Rusty and all the rest filling in during this time of sabbatical. And thank you for your hospitality and allowing me to be here in this space on this day. When I became a district superintendent, I thought that maybe I wouldn't get to preach so much, but as it turns out, I do, and I like it, and so thank you. Would you join me for a moment of prayer? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When facing difficult and challenging moments, our natural human response is usually fear. And that's oftentimes followed with a moment of anxiety. And when we're caught with fear and anxiety, many times we're faced with some indecision. We're going along our merry way, and suddenly life comes at us like a Big Mac truck, and the lights are shining in our eyes, and we're just going to get stuck. Stuck in indecision. We don't know whether or not to go back to where we came from or to keep moving forward. It's dangerous out there and unknown. And so we just stop. And we oftentimes do nothing. And we get nothing done. It doesn't have to be that way. I can tell you that oftentimes when facing challenging moments, it takes courage. It takes wisdom. It takes hope. And it takes an extra special measure of the power of God in those moments that we trust in for our future filled with hope. Michelle, wave your hand. I hate to embarrass you, but that's my wife. We have three children, and the first two were born in Nacogdoches when we were serving a little church up there. All of our children are adults now, but when Alyssa was two and our son Tony was 6 months old, we faced one of the scariest nights of our lives. We had just put the baby down to bed in his crib, and we were getting Alyssa ready for bed, and suddenly, excuse the language, but she got sick, and she threw up all over herself and all over our bed. And so Michelle scooped her up and took her to the bathtub to start cleaning her up, and it fell to me to, of course, clean up the mess and change the sheets and all that stuff. And while I was doing that, Michelle cries out. Alyssa had kind of stiffened up and had fallen over in the bathtub. I came in and then I saw it too. She tried to stand her back up and she was rinsing her off and her eyes rolled back in her head in a scary way, uncontrollable way, and she fell back. I picked her up to take her out of the bathtub and start drying her off, and she was hot to the touch. She was burning with fever. We called the pediatrician. It was relatively late at night. And his response initially was kind of cool to us, you know. It was the proverbial take an aspirin and call me in the morning kind of response. And in this case, Motrin, right? But it was serious, and we were very concerned. You know, it was hard enough just to get through his answering service, to get to him, to talk to him. And now he was kind of putting us off, and we were kind of persistent. And he finally just said, "Has this risen to the level of seriousness that you're prepared to meet me in the emergency room?" To which, after a moment of pause, we said, "Yes." Do I need to go to the other mic? Are we good? Okay. Go to the mic. Okay. So we met him in the emergency room, and after we got there, as soon as we met him, he took us back in the back, and he began going through some motions of some minor tests, touching her neck, using a light over her eyes. And he finally decided he was going to do a spinal tap, and he wasn't going to let the nurses do the test. He was going to do it himself, and he asked me if I would hold her. And so I held her with her back toward him as he stuck the needle in the little space in her spine to take some fluid. His intuition was correct. She had spinal meningitis. We were in quarantine for a number of days, and he gave her a battery of all kinds of medicine, a kind of a rainbow of antiviral medicine and antibacterial medicine, and covered every bug under the sun. And she survived. She got through it. We were scared as we could be as a young couple. But I have to say that in those moments of great difficulty, a measure of courage, certainly the wisdom and expertise of the doctor, and I'd like to say the power of the Holy Spirit brought her to that place. I know that we're not always so fortunate. I know that sometimes life can really throw us a curveball and it doesn't always work out that way. And there can be heartbreaking experiences that we may face. I know that we all face our own challenges personally. We face challenges and difficulties in our nation today and in our church today, in our global church, in our United Methodist Church, in our local church. There are all kinds of challenges, as well as in our personal lives. We may yearn for the security of the past. We wish things were back like they were back in the good old days, you know, but we can't go back there. Life will never return. The past is away from us now. We only have the future to move forward into, but the future is kind of problematic because we moderns, before making any real decisions, before making any real changes, you know, change is hard. We want the assurance that the decisions we are making are going to have the right outcomes that we're hoping for. And sometimes, quite frankly, those assurances, that data is just simply not perfect and not available to us. It's an imperfect science. We have to do our best. We have to have courage. We have to trust in God. Trust in God to be with us in whatever decisions we're making about our future. And we need to have hope. Not be frozen in fear, but have a hope-filled future. You may not know the story of the biblical leader, Nashon. He's actually mentioned in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. We find his name in the New Testament in the genealogies. You know that section in the beginning of Matthew and Luke's gospel that we usually skip over because the names are too hard? He's mentioned there. He is the great-great-grandfather of King David. That's why he's mentioned there. He happens to be the father of Salmon, who is the father of Boaz, who is the father of Jesse, who was David's dad. So he's a great-great-grandfather of David. And as it turns out, he was the king, he was the leader, the general, if you would, of the armies of Judah at the time of the Exodus, when the children of Israel were leaving Egypt to go toward the promised land. Nashon was the leader of the armies. Rabbi Kushner tells us, reminds us of this wonderful story in the Midrash. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with the Midrash. The Midrash is a collection of stories that the rabbis tell that kind of illuminate the Bible. They kind of help us understand the Bible. They sometimes tell us rich stories behind the Bible. It doesn't quite rise up to the level of authority as Scripture might for many of us, and yet it's rich storytelling, and it usually involves some truth about God and our lives. So it's valuable reading. And in the Midrash, in this rich storytelling, there's a story about Nashon during the time of the Exodus. As it turns out, the children of Israel were leaving Egypt, and you know the story. Pharaoh has a change of heart. He doesn't want to let the people go after all, and he's bearing down on them. They get to the Red Sea, and the waters had not yet parted. It's almost as if you could hear the thundering hooves of the horses and the great war chariots just over the mountainside on the horizon, bearing down on them. The leaders were caught in fear and indecision. And so they discussed, they argued among themselves what they should do. If we go toward the waters, we'll surely drown. If we turn and face Pharaoh's armies, we will lose. And we will face the consequences of Pharaoh's wrath. And they kept arguing among themselves. They called all the leaders of Israel together to discuss what action they should take. And it seemed like the more they discussed about what they did and filled with fear, they actually ended up doing nothing. Maybe you've been in a church committee meeting, kind of like this, right? Everybody's talking about what to do and nothing gets done. I know I have. I don't know about you. Now, that was going on there with the children of Israel because fear had overtaken them and they couldn't move forward. Finally, Nashon, the leader of the armies, remembered what got them there in the first place. He remembered the promises of God, that God was promising to deliver them. And so Nashon stood up, according to the Midrash, and he, even though the waters of the Red Sea had not yet parted, he took one step into the water. He got ankle deep, and nothing happened. He continued to walk into the water and got knee deep, and the waters had not parted. He went on in waist deep, still nothing. Shoulder deep, still no parting of the waters. And according to the Midrash, it wasn't until he walked fully into the water with the water level over his nostrils did the waters part and they were delivered. That moment required both the courage of Nashon and the power of God to bring about the people's deliverance. A wise person once said to me, "You know, we ought to work and act as if everything depends upon us, and pray as if everything depends upon God." God works with us in the mystery of that moment when we commit ourselves fully, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, moves with us and through us. Now that brings us to today's passage in Jeremiah. With all those difficult names that we read, we find ourselves, Israel is once again faced with anxiety and fear. The armies of Nebuchadnezzar are outside the city walls of Jerusalem. They're raising up their great siege engines. Jeremiah has been telling the people for some time now that they needed to repent of their sins and return to covenant faithfulness before God. King Zedekiah now, this is some 250 years after David had come to the throne, about 1000 B.C. Now it's 750 B.C. Jeremiah has been saying to Zedekiah and the people of God, you need to return faithfully to God. They were unfaithful to God, unfaithful to the covenant, and they were abusing and neglecting the needs of the poor. That was Jeremiah's message. You're living much too comfortably. And because of your insensitivity toward God and the needs of others, judgment is going to befall you. He had the audacity to tell King Zedekiah that he was about to be overthrown by an outside force, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Now that ended up putting him in jail. You know, that's what happens to most of the true prophets of the Old Testament. They end up in jail because people don't want to hear what they have to say. The truth is oftentimes too uncomfortable. So they end up in jail. True prophets end up in jail. False prophets end up driving expensive European sports cars or driving airplanes to the next revival. But not true prophets. They end up in jail. And so Jeremiah is in jail, and he has this dream about his cousin, Hanamel. And when Hanamel actually comes to him, Jeremiah knows it's of God. Now, Hanamel knows that Nebuchadnezzar is just outside the city walls and about to overthrow Jerusalem. And so he comes to offer his cousin Jeremiah his land. I'll sell it to you. And Jeremiah calls everybody together to witness that he's going to buy it. And this has got to be the worst real estate deal in all of history of real estate deals. Everybody knows or had from the holy ground knows that when Nebuchadnezzar breaches the walls, this land will no longer be ours. These deeds will no longer mean anything. It will belong to Nebuchadnezzar. He will claim it all for himself. It will be his. And Jeremiah believes this to be true. That's what he's been saying for a number of years. That's why he's in jail. And he buys the land. And he buys it in front of witnesses. And he has it sealed in clay jars. And he makes sure that everybody knows exactly what he's up to. Because he says, I believe that God's promises are true and that land will once again be sold here among the Israelites. Now, friends, this is one reason why I believe that in moments of great challenge, in moments of great difficulty, when we are filled with fear, it's precisely the moment that we ought to do what Jeremiah did, and that is double down on the future. Invest in the future right now, because in spite of appearances, in spite of your worries and your fears, God has a plan in mind for us. God has promises for us and a future for us, for our lives, for our nation, for our church, for you. It's time to invest in the future. Not run away from it. It's time to commit ourselves to the best and the highest ideals of what God has in mind for us. Here we are on the eve of Veterans Day, when we remember the commitment and the sacrifice of those who have served our nation in the armed services. Tomorrow, 11/11, that's Veterans Day, right? Let's honor the sacrifice of the past. But may it so inspire us that we too would completely invest ourselves for the future generations. May we be as faithful as they were who went before us in completely committing ourselves for the future of our children and our children's children. That's why it's time to invest in your church and the work that God has in mind for you here, and to sacrifice in your children and your children's children and the future of this church through your financial gifts, through your energy, through your support, through your prayers, through your faithful participation in the ministries of this church. In spite of the stresses that we are experiencing in our local churches and in our denomination, it's time to fully commit ourselves once again to what God is up to, even if we can't see it yet. And even if we don't fully understand it. Because I believe in those words that we used to read whenever somebody joined the church. If you're as old as I am, you remember these words. We used to read them out of the hymnal and the book of worship when someone joined or was baptized. It said, friends, the church is of God and will exist until the end of time for the proclamation of the gospel, the redemption of people, fellowship of the saints. I believe that to be true. The church is of God, and it will exist until the end of time. And I remember the promises of God, and that's why I'm prepared to invest in the future of our church. And even in our own lives, regardless of the estrangement that may be going on in some families and relationships, regardless of financial stress or health, even here, we need to know that just as Jeremiah remembered and just as Nahshon remembered, God isn't finished with us yet. God has more work to do, and it's time to double down and commit ourselves fully in our own personal lives to what God is up to. My wife is reading the Mitford series by Jan Caron. I think she's read it about 3 or 4 times. And she likes it so much. Sometimes she'll be reading it when we're driving and we're taking some long trek across our district or across our state. And she'll take a moment, turn off the radio, and read a section out loud because she wants to share it with me. And not too long ago, she read a particular passage, and I said, oh, that's really good. I'm going to preach that one day, and now's the day. there was a particular story about a man named Donnie, and he was talking to his priest, and he was having some personal difficulties. And Donnie said to the priest, my daddy was the worst drunk, the worst sot you ever knew. And you know what they say in the Old Testament about the sins of the fathers? Actually, if you read Jeremiah 32 and keep on reading, you'll see that mentioned. The sins of the fathers are falling upon us. He said, but you know, I believe God to be a merciful God. Otherwise, he wouldn't have sent Jesus. The sins of our fathers can run through our blood like poison, but we're not bound by it. God was willing to die for us on the cross, so we wouldn't be bound by our sin or the sins of anyone else, but freed to live the life that God has in mind for us. God is not through with us. Not our nation, not our church, not us, not you, not me. Last week was All Saints Sunday, and one of the readings of the lectionary from last Sunday was from Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to share it with you now. Ephesians 1, beginning with the 15th verse. He says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be opened to the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance and his holy people, and his incomparable great power for all of us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he demonstrated in the raising of Christ Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. I love that particular line in the 18th verse. I pray that the eyes of your heart might be opened, that you might know him better, and you might know the hope to which he has called you. About 20 years ago, we used to sing that contemporary song at the time. It's not contemporary anymore if it's 20 years old, right? But open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I don't know what that means, open the eyes of my heart. But I think it has something to do with kind of a metaphor to opening up our understanding of what God is about, that we might know the hope that he has in us. That the power of God, he goes on to say, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us. Paul is saying you need not fear, regardless of the challenges you face. God has got this. The power that he demonstrated in raising Jesus is available to you. Think about that for just a moment. That power that God demonstrated in raising Jesus from the dead is available to you, your future.
And now may the Lord bless you, may the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace both now and forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit go from this place. And may the peace and the love and the grace of God go with you. And may you know, may you remember, may you never forget that there is nothing you can do, nothing that will ever make God love you less. Because when God sees us, he doesn't see the mistakes that we make. He simply says, wow, you're nothing but the best of the best of the best. And can you imagine for just a moment what your day might be like if you lived it believing that? I think you'd have a good day.